So this past week has been the most difficult week I've ever experienced in over 20 years of ministry. It's been the hardest for me. And I meant to say this first service, and I forgot. But Jamie, would you stand up for a minute? So everybody this last week has been thanking me and telling me that you're praying for me and having the right words to say. Well, this man walked by my side this entire time. We drove back and forth to Springs. He was at the hospital. He was praying with me and for me. I had a partner through all this that I've never had in ministry before to walk alongside me. And so thank you, Jamie. Thank you. So for those of you who are unaware this morning, I know there's some that I've talked to this morning that weren't aware. This past Tuesday, we had a horrible tragedy in our community, in our church family. A 6-year-old little girl and a 13-year-old boy and their great-grandmother were in an accident that took all three of their lives on Tuesday. And that little girl and that boy had been beloved members of our church family their entire lives. Mackenzie, Frazier, and Trenton Frazier. And there's been a lot of words this week, words of prayer, words of encouragement between each other, but there's really no words to express what we've experienced and the pain that we felt this past week. And as a pastor, I feel this burden to fix it. To have the right things to say, the right words. I want to take away the pain. I want to comfort all of you, especially Rachel and Chris. I want to comfort the family. I want people to be happy and joyful again, and I feel like that's my responsibility. And I want to fix it. Now, I'm sure pastors aren't the only ones that feel that way, huh? I'm sure a lot of you have felt that way this week as well. We deeply desire to comfort those who mourn. We want to help them find peace, and we want to help them find joy again. And so often, I've heard this, you've heard this, when we go through these times, so often the question we get is why? Why did this happen? That's the question we hear over and over again. And honestly, after all these years of ministry, I can tell you, I don't know. And I will probably never know completely and fully. I'm not going to understand it until I stand before the Lord in glory. And then I'll see with real eyes and not just these earthly eyes, and I'll understand. But I do know that he loves us, and I do know he's sacrificed everything to save us, and he has not abandoned us now. He hasn't forgot about us. He's still working. But today, I don't want to look back and ask the question why. Today, I want to look forward and ask the question how. That's what we're going to do this morning. What I mean is I want to ask the question, how do we help? How do we minister? How can we comfort and move on to peace, and not only peace, but also joy again? And to answer that question, we're going to look at Isaiah 61 today. Isaiah chapter 61. This morning, we sang a song, one of my favorites, because it has the line in it, I trade these ashes in for beauty. I trade these ashes in for beauty. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about beauty from ashes, because that's what God does, beauty from ashes. Isaiah 61, we're just looking at the first three verses today. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. The result of this passage, the result of what happens here is mourning into joy, crying into laughing, beauty from ashes. And so what I want to do today I want to talk about where we want to get to is this idea of comforting those who are mourning and beauty from ashes. And that's where those verses end. So what I want to do is we're going to talk about what that means, and then we're going to go backwards and see how we can get there. And that's what I want to help us do today. We're going to talk about what we mean. What are we talking about when we say beauty from ashes? And then I want to talk about the pathway. This passage gives us its instructions on how to get there and how to do that. And the last thing I want to talk about is the messenger that brings beauty from ashes. So let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds. I ask that we'd be attentive to everything that you have to say, and I ask that you prepare us now, that you would make our hearts fertile ground so that your word could grow. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would be glorified here in this place, that we would see Jesus and him only. Father, you're the only ones that have the words for us today. There is no sermon, there is no song that can bring the words we need to hear today. We need to hear directly from you, Father. So speak here in this place in Jesus' name. So if we look at the end of the passage today, the second half of verse 2 to the end, it says, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. That's it, right? That's what we want. That's the place we want to get to. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we accomplish. We deeply desire to provide for those who are hurting. We want to comfort all who mourn. That's where we want to go. But what I found so interesting as I went back to this is the passage that came to my mind this week, is beauty from ashes. And so as we went back to that, I was looking at this passage, and I realized that this passage is about so much more than comfort. It's about so much more than comfort. Here's what I mean by that. When it talks about ashes and a crown and all those things, what's going on there? Jesus uses the same phrase in Luke chapter 10. And he's talking about great mourning, great sorrow. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 13, he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Actually, talking about sackcloth and ashes and that idea of mourning, that's all over Scripture. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. We hear those words all the time. So what does it mean? Well, the way they would mourn, their sign of mourning is what they would do is they would literally, they would tear their clothes. Now, for us who, I mean, most of you probably spent a while deciding which clothes to wear this morning. They didn't have that option. One, maybe two things to wear. And so when they were in deep sorrow, they would tear their clothes and they would put on sackcloth, which was this nasty, itchy cloth made out of goat's hair. And then they would take ashes and they would heap ashes, they would throw ashes on their head. And that would show that they are in this incredible and deep mourning. Now with that in mind, you go back and look at the passage and look at the contrast. When it talks about festive oil, it's not just talking about ending the mourning. It's talking about beginning the celebration. And when it talks about removing sackcloth, it's not talking about putting your everyday clothes back on, but it's talking about being clothed in beautiful garments. And when it talks about ashes, it's not talking about just dusting the ashes off your head and moving on. They get replaced by what? A crown of beauty. So this passage isn't just talking about comfort. It's talking about a complete reversal of the pain and suffering. It's the exact opposite. It's what we mean when we say beauty from ashes. Now, that's what we want, right? Man, can we do that? That's what we hope for. That's what we want. So the question is, how do we get there? How do we get to that place? We go back to God's word. Isaiah 61. It says, to proclaim liberty, second half of verse 1, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of our God's vengeance. Now, that might be a little bit confusing. If we go back to the book of Luke again, Jesus actually quotes this exact passage. Jesus talks about this. It's always great when we have a passage in the Bible that we get to hear Jesus explain. So Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now this is important. This is where Jesus lived when he was a little boy. So the people in this town knew little boy Jesus. He grew up there. And so now listen what's about to happen. It says, as usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." What's Jesus' commentary on Isaiah 61? "It's talking about me," he says. I am the one who has come to free the captives. I am the one who's come to comfort those who mourn. I'm the one that Isaiah 61 is talking about. So why, if we go back to Isaiah 61, if you notice, Jesus read this and he ended with the year of the Lord's favor. When we go back to Isaiah 61, that's not the end of the verse. Verse 2, it says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance. That doesn't seem to fit here, does it? Ever come across one of those things in the Bible that just sticks out and go, "What in the world is that?" Whenever we talk about judgment, if we look in the book of Romans, there's a couple of verses that many of you have memorized. If not, you've probably heard them before. They're a big part of what we call the Romans Road. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, I want to show you something. And these answer the question, why is God's vengeance mentioned here in this passage? Because it seems so out of place. The reason is because it's a vital aspect of the gospel. Romans 3, beginning in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," but the passage doesn't end there. "They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Another passage we look at all the time to talk about our sinfulness and God's judgment is Romans 6:23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death." But that doesn't end there, does it? "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." In both those passages and in our passage for today, the moment we talk about the day of judgment, we have to talk about the Lord's favor and the Lord's salvation. And that's the path to the comfort that we seek to give. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." The sacrificial death of Jesus Christ is the key to finding joy, even in the most difficult times, even when we lose someone we love. And honestly, it's the only place to find joy. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "We shall never have the peace of God until we first have peace with God." All things that we talk about, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that we can have in the most difficult times, we will never have that peace of God until we first have peace with God. And that's what Jesus came for. The story of Jesus is the ultimate story of beauty from ashes, is it not? I just want to tell you before we move on, I struggled with this all week long, and I wrestled with this, and I can remember specifically as I was driving home one day, this is what God said. "Brothers and sisters, the only comfort I have for you, the only comfort I have for you in these unimaginable times of sorrow, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all I have. But that's enough. And that's more than enough. There's one last thing in this passage that we haven't touched on yet. And that's the messenger. Back in Isaiah 61, it begins with, "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." Now, at the very beginning of this, we were talking about our desire, right? We talked about my desire as a pastor and our desire. It's our desire. It's the burden that we have, the desire of our hearts, that we could be the ones that comfort, right? That we could be the ones that bring whatever the words are that will help those who are suffering and comfort those who are mourning. We want to be the ones to do something about it and to help. Now, you may look at this passage and you may say, "Shane, this is the prophet Isaiah, and he is saying that he is a prophet. He is saying that God anointed him to speak this message. That's what the beginning of the passage is saying." Brothers and sisters, so are we. In Acts 1:8, Jesus himself says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You know what it's called when the Holy Spirit comes on you? Anointing. Anointing. Here's the conclusion I came to this week, and this was revolutionary for me. We should feel the burden to comfort those who mourn, because it's our responsibility. The only way to fix it is for people to know Jesus, and it's our responsibility to tell them. You see, if you are, brothers and sisters, if you're sitting here today and you are a follower of Christ and you have desired to have the right words to speak peace and comfort into someone's life, you've had them all along. And it is your responsibility to speak those words into their lives. Now, as I thought about that, and as God and I were discussing this, he's always right, but I still have to challenge him sometimes. I said, "God, that's an oversimplification to an incredibly complex situation." And he said to me, "That's why we call it childlike faith." And I saw this in action this week. The morning I had to sit with my little girl, Faith, and tell her that her friend Mackenzie was gone. And Faith buried her head in my chest, and she cried, and she cried. And then she ran up to her room, and she laid on her bed, and she cried, and she cried. Then you know what happened after that? She came back downstairs. And her brother started to talk. And they started to laugh. And they started to tell stories. You know why? Because as much as Faith was going to miss her friend, she very clearly had incredible joy knowing that Mackenzie was with Jesus. That wasn't complicated to her. She understood that. And she had joy because of it. I believe my little Faith is aptly named, isn't she? If we want people to experience this kind of beauty from ashes, then our hearts will be filled with a desire to tell them about Jesus. Now that we've walked through this passage backwards, let me read it for you again the right way. "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of his judgment, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous, trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. Brothers and sisters, here's how it works. We share the good news of Jesus Christ. And because of that, people are rescued from captivity and they are freed from their sins. Then and only then can they truly experience beauty from ashes. Not only in that moment of sorrow, but in all the trials and all of life and ultimately in their eternity, they can experience beauty from those ashes. And this is the key to comforting our fears. How many of you fear what's going to happen in the future? How many of you have been through this week and have been afraid what maybe your future holds? Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You can't have that peace in God until you have peace with God. How many of you are afraid of the painful situations, the darkness, the things that happen? How many are afraid of those things? Romans 8 says, all things work together for the good of those who are called by God according to his purposes. All those who love God and are called according to his purposes, it all works for good. You don't have to be afraid of whatever that darkness is, whatever that trial is, whatever that different, difficult situation is. And finally, what is our biggest fear as human beings? What do we fear the most? Whether it's for ourselves or for our loved ones? Death. And the Lord says in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No more fear. No more fear. Only when we know God through Christ can we weather these storms. It is the only peace we have. I want to end today by reading you one last passage from the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if it's necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. It's got a purpose, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is still refined by fire, how much more we, that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, salvation of your souls. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we glorify you, we lift your name high because you are glorious. And Father, sometimes we don't understand, we don't have the answers. Sometimes all we can see is the darkness and the clouds. Father, sometimes we ask, how, Father, can this be good for us? But Lord, as we walk with you, as we put our faith in you, Lord, I can testify from my life that I have seen you bring beauty from ashes over and over and over and over again. And I trust you, Father, that you will do that now and into the future, because you have always been faithful to us and you always will be. So, Father, I glorify you today. Heavenly Father, I ask for your comfort in our lives. I ask that you would show us the light in the darkness. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would give us those glimpses. Because this week, for many of us, it was dark, Lord. It's dark and it's hard to see you. Lord, show us yourself. Show us your light. Show us your glory. Break the darkness and shine your glorious light. We need you, Father. We need you now. And in these times where we recognize that, let us learn to understand that we need you every day, not just in the darkness. Lord, do that work in our hearts, in our lives. Heavenly Father, we can never thank you or praise you enough for Jesus Christ, that we have no fear of the future. We have no fear for today. We have no fear for death. We have no fear for all eternity. Thank you for that victory, Father. You have conquered death and hell. And we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.